Thank you, Lori. It is a blessing from the Lord to be able to create music like that. And I'm thankful for John and Lori and others who have the ability to do that. As I read the Psalms, it's easy to talk about God and to just express the first thing that comes to mind. It's another thing to meditate deeply and to put a song into create a song, because it takes a lot of meditation and thinking through. And what a wonderful skill. I try to write poetry every once in a while, but it just kind of comes out in just little rhymes. It doesn't come out very well and poetic and great, so I don't publish it or sing it to anyone. Well, this morning, I want to turn our attention to the Word of God in Mark chapter 4. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures, I want you to open to Mark chapter 4. We're jumping in here right in the middle of Mark's account of Jesus' life and all that he did and said as he was here on the earth. And so we need to back up a little bit and set the stage of where we are in Jesus' ministry and gain an understanding, so that the teaching that we want to focus in on, it comes into clearer focus and we understand where Jesus is and why he's saying what he's saying and how we need to pay attention to it. So let me give a little bit of background. In Mark, by the time it comes to Mark chapter 4, although we're only four chapters into Mark's account, Jesus' ministry, or at least the account in the Gospels, is weighted towards the latter years of his 3 years of ministry. Most of the accounts in the Gospel are weighted towards that last year of ministry. And here in Mark chapter 4, we're already 2 years into Jesus' ministry. And wherever he goes, he has gained notoriety as a miracle worker and a great teacher, and so crowds begin to follow him. He is currently in Galilee and traveling around the Galilean countryside to all the towns there, teaching in synagogues and in the countrysides. And he is being followed by massive crowds. They want to see his miracles. They even want a miracle done to them. And they want to hear his teaching, because it is so different than the teaching that they are accustomed to from the scribes and Pharisees, who just repeated the other people after them. He is teaching on his own authority, and so everyone is interested and wants to hear him. So there's just this dust cloud in that arid land that just follows Jesus around wherever he goes, because massive crowds come and gather around it. But even in the midst of this crowd, he would go off and take his disciples by themselves and begin to teach them privately. He taught to the multitudes, but the primary thing he began to do, especially in his later ministry, was to take his disciples and those who were closely following him and begin to teach them privately. This group who he taught privately, we often think of as his 12 disciples, but it was much beyond that. It was a larger group than just those 12 disciples. It says here, if you look in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as soon as he was alone away from the great crowds, his followers, or literally those who were around him, along with the 12. So there was this group that traveled around with him that extended beyond just his 12 disciples that he specifically called to himself. And they traveled around with him and ate with him. Sometimes they were with him and sometimes they weren't. They would either go to their home or to their employment or wherever it may be. They could travel with him some, but not all the time. The 12 were with him always, but this other group was with him periodically. So even Luke, in Luke chapter 8, tells that this group included men and women, and it was probably a group of people around 100. We don't often think of that. We think of Jesus and his disciples, and they're kind of this little huddle, but it was about 100 people, about this many people who are in this room, who traveled around regularly, coming and going, but this was his regular group of followers. The reason I say it was around 100, 70 of them, in the next chapter in Luke, 70 of them he sent out, two by two, to go and proclaim that he is coming and to tell the kingdom of God. So he picked from among that group that was regularly with him and sent him out. So this is the picture. This group of 50 to 100 who regularly are with him, and then all the crowds gathering around him. Well, Jesus at this point is already in an open controversy with the Jewish religious leaders of the day, primarily over the fact that he says he forgives sins, he claims to be God, and he does things on the Sabbath that violate their sense of what the Sabbath is for. He's healing, he's eating heads of grain out of grain fields, etc. And they despise him, because he has open association with tax collectors, sinners, the scum of society. And they do not, that doesn't fit their mold. The scribe, the teacher of the law, is supposed to be above and beyond and not associate with the rabble of society. Well, Jesus blew their model. He didn't fit into their model. And so he's in open controversy. Well, here at the end of Mark chapter 3, he has just said, in verse 31, when his mothers and brothers came to see him, he said, you know what? At this point in my life and in my ministry and what the Lord has called me to do here on earth, the people who are closest to me are not my immediate family. It's this group. It's my disciples, those who are around me constantly, those who are here to learn from me. That is my closest association. He said, look, verse 34, behold, these are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So this is the point where we're at in Jesus' ministry when we come to Mark chapter 4. This is just one, Mark chapter 4 is one day in the life of Jesus. A lot is going on, but it's just, it all happens on one day. And I just want to skim through this chapter because I want to land at verses 21 to 24. And before I do, I just, in the bulletin that you got, there was some sermon, a blank sermon note page. I hope everyone got one. If not, if you didn't get one, this will just help you kind of as we go through the sermon. Just raise your hand. Bryce has some extra copies. If you don't have something to take notes on, he can get it to you. Everybody get one? Okay. Well, I just want to skim through Mark chapter 4. I'm reading and teaching out of the New American Standard, but you just follow along in your Bible. I'm not going to read the whole chapter or go all the way through it, but I just want to kind of ramp up to where we are, beginning in verse 1, to kind of set the scene, because the teaching that Jesus gives applies directly to where we are today. In order to understand it, we need to know why Jesus said it and what it's for. So let me start at verse 1 and read through verse 3, and you'll find that this is a familiar passage to most of you. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea and on the land. By the sea, on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And you know the story from there. Picking up at verse 8. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and they grew up and increased, and they yielded a crop and produced 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And then he went on to explain the parable of the sower to them. Then picking up at verse 20, the end of the explanation. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. They hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then verse 21, and he was saying to them, again, he's talking to this smaller group. He's not talking to the crowds anymore. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And we see in this passage Jesus teaching his disciples both the privilege and the responsibility they have of hearing the word of God, and then what do they do with it once they have heard it. And from this passage, I want you to see two things, two commands that Jesus gives of how you are to respond when you come in contact with the word of God. But before we begin to look at those commands, I want to answer an intriguing question that rises up out of the text. And the disciples actually asked the same question. And it was this: why did Jesus teach in parables? I mean, you are God. You come from earth to transmit your message. You have a mission, and that is ultimately, he knew, to come and to die for the sins of the world. But as he was doing that, he wanted to go out and to teach God's truth. And so he gathered great crowds. He was working miracles. People were listening to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They were wanting to know. And so he taught them in parables. He told them a story about a man who sows seed. And some of it fell on good ground, and some thorny, and some stony, and some fell on the road, and the birds ate it. And then he goes away. And the crowds are, well, not even the disciples understood it. Not even those who were closest to him. Well, why would Jesus do that? Why would he teach the crowds in parables? If he was trying to transmit information to them, why be so cryptic? Why veil God's truth from them? Well, that's the question that the disciples ask. Look in verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him questions about the parables. In Matthew chapter 13, it's a parallel account. The disciples, Matthew actually records more of what they said. Another question that they ask him along with this one. They begin asking him about parables. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 real quick and see the question they actually asked. Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came to him just after he finished this explanation. Mark tells us that when he was alone and away from the crowds, they came. And the question was, why do you speak to them in parables? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did Jesus do that? That seems odd. Well, let's see what Jesus says. His answer is a bit disturbing and alarming at first. Verse 11 in there in Matthew 13. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Does that disturb you a bit? It does me at first. Wait a minute. God has the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is there proclaiming the truth of God to the world, and yet he's not proclaiming it to everyone. He's only giving them a kind of a veiled picture of the truth. He's not just speaking it plain to them. What do we make of this? Is he saying that he only wants a few people to receive the truth? Is he saying he doesn't want people to return and to be forgiven? Because that's the implication. That's the quote he gives from Isaiah. So that while seeing, they may not perceive, and while hearing, they may not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Well, obviously, this is not the character of God. We know elsewhere in Scripture that he desires all men to receive a knowledge of the truth. We know that all men are not going to be saved, but God's desire is that they all receive a knowledge of the truth. They all understand who he is. And that's part of why Jesus came. So what is he saying? Why did he so often speak to the multitudes, those outside this group, in such veiled language? So that they heard God speaking, but they couldn't understand it. What's the purpose in that? If he didn't want them to understand, why did he speak it at all? I mean, why didn't he just travel around with his disciples and teach them? Why teach the crowds anything if they're not supposed to understand? Well, Matthew records Jesus' full answer there in Matthew 13. Keep reading. Verse 10, "I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull." Jesus is saying, at this point, here's what I understand about the crowds. They're all coming around to hear the teaching of God's word, but they don't want to understand it. They will, in their will, not respond. They will not perceive it. They will not understand it. He knows they're characterized by, as John says, loving the darkness rather than loving the light. So why even teach them at all? I mean, or why not just teach them straight up? Give them the truth and make them make a decision right then whether they're going to respond or not. Why veil language? Verse 15, here's the reason. For their heart has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. You ever tried to spoon feed a baby peas when they're just learning to eat? They really don't like the taste. You ever tried to force it in there with that little Teflon coated spoon? They're closing their mouth, their jaws are clenched tight, they won't receive it. It's good for them. It's food. If they don't eat it, they're going to die. So what do? You can try to pry their mouth open. I've tried. You can't. I mean, it's just, maybe you might get it open a little bit. One spoon in, and then that's it. Well, you just put it in the fridge and come back 2 or 3 hours later. What happened? What's changed? Boy, they gobble that stuff down. What's the difference? They're hungry. It doesn't matter what it is. They're going to eat it. So rather than trying to cram it down their throats, just wait for them to be hungry. Rather than making them make a decision right then, eat it now or die, Jesus says, I'll just set it before you. I'll put the parables before you. I'll teach you the truth of God. And let the word of God sink in a little bit, and at least something you can understand. Everyone knows about a sower sowing seed, and Jesus is doing all these miracles. Obviously, he's from God. Why is he talking to us about sowers and seed? And well, wait a minute. What's that fruit, that wheat field yielding 30, 60, 100 times as much? Well, you know, I think about my life, and I'm a little bit like that. Thorny. I mean, I just feel all choked out. I don't feel like I'm really doing anything. And what was Jesus talking about? I'm going to go ask him. I got to find out. What is this? You see what's happening? Jesus was giving them the word of God in a form that they could perceive, they could take in without even knowing it. They weren't rejecting it out of hand. So that later, he would let the word of God develop a hunger in them, and then they would come. Now, Jesus knew that there were some in the crowd like that, that eventually the Lord would use the word of God, even in a veiled form, to draw them to himself and to make them hungry for the things of God. And he knew also there were some in the crowd who just simply would not. They were so hard-hearted and stubborn, they would never receive the word of God. They would never align their lives with that. And he put it right for them. And the judgment of God would come upon them rightly because they received the word of God the same as this other person who became hungry for it and wanted to know what it meant. But these didn't respond. So the judgment of God would rightly fall on them, and that's the judgment that Isaiah was talking about. If they would just listen, I would heal them. But there's another reasoning also. Not only was it a merciful act to not force feed the plain truth of God to these who at that point didn't want to have anything to do with it, but also in God's sovereign plan, it was not Jesus' primary ministry target to go and give the truth of God to mankind. His plan was for Jesus to come and die for the sins of the world. And it was through his apostles that the truth then would go out plainly to everyone, everywhere, around the world. That was his plan. Why? I don't know. But that was his plan, that Jesus wouldn't be the one to plainly put before the world the truth. It was through the apostles that it would go out. And so that's why he took them aside and explained the parables to them, why he says back in Mark chapter 4, do you not understand this parable? If you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of them. And your purpose is to take that truth and make it plainly known to the world. And they didn't know why or how that would all happen at that time. They still thought Jesus was going to go take over Rome, but he wasn't. That wasn't God's plan. So two reasons. One, to give the truth of God to people in a form they could take it at that time, and then the apostles come back later and explain the plain meaning of it to them. And another reason was that that was just God's plan for Jesus to come and die and not to be the one to give the truth to the world. It was Jesus' truth because he taught it to his apostles, but they were the vessel through which it came. So, now back to Mark 4. So why teach in parables? That's why. Well, we need to understand that so that we understand what Jesus meant when he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Look at verse 33 and 34 before we leave this idea of why Jesus taught in parables. Mark chapter 4, 33 and 34. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. You see what's happening there? He's giving the truth of God in a parabolic form, kind of laying the truth of God alongside, not giving it to them plainly, just speaking to them in pictures, in parables, but explaining it to the disciples so that they then could explain it to them later when the time of God was right. So, within this context, what instructions does Jesus then give to his disciples as he explains the parable to them, says, you must understand this parable so that you can understand all the other parables. Now, let me give you some instructions. That's where we pick it up at verse 21 and following. And he was saying to them, based on that explanation, two clear instructions of how to respond to the Word of God that was not only for them, but now that the truth has been plainly revealed to us in God's Word, it's directly related to us. How do we respond to the words of God that comes through Jesus and his apostles as we have it sitting right in front of us? How do we respond? First, says it plainly in verse 23, hear God's truth. Look at the text. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now remember, he's speaking specifically to the disciples. He says this phrase a lot. It even says it in the book of Revelation, as Jesus is speaking to the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. But he's saying it here, right to the disciples. He says, listen, I want to tell you something about God's truth. Everyone who has an ear on the side of their head is to hear this. He must hear, literally, is what it says. Let him hear, or he must hear. It was imperative that they understood that. The implication? They're the ones who understood the plain meaning of the parables, and therefore they were the ones who not only should apply it in their own life, but they're the ones who were going to transmit it to everyone else. Jesus' statement here, anyone, if anyone has ears to hear, as a comprehensive statement, he's speaking about all men, all time, when they come into contact with God's revelation to man. If you have an ear, hear God's word. In this context, he's explaining the parables to them. Here's why I give it to him this way. If you have an ear, hear it. It's really a massive understatement. I mean, he could have said it, everyone needs to hear this. But he said it, if you have an ear, you need to hear this. If you've got these funny, odd flaps on the side of your head, then you must put them into use in hearing God's word. So, how does he describe this? Well, the picture, the explanation actually comes before verse 23. Look up and back in verse 21. He was saying to them, he said, let me give you the purpose. Let me tell you why you should hear. He said to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? Now, he uses this same phrase. Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that your good deeds are to be like the light of the world. And you don't put yourself under a bed or under a basket. You put it up on a table so that your good deeds and you yourself can shine a light out to the whole world. That's what he's saying in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what he's saying here. He's using the same picture, but he's referring to God's word. The lamp here in this is God's word. He's saying God's word is not being spoken to mankind so that it can be hidden. Because that's what the apostles thought. Why are you hiding your word from everyone? Why do you speak to everyone in parables? They thought Jesus was trying to hide God's word. He's saying, no, that's not why I'm telling them in parables. That's not why I'm explaining it to you. The lamp, if you light a lamp, you do it not to go put it under a basket, I mean, unless you're like Gideon. Remember Gideon's 300 men? They lit their torch. They put it under a clay pot until they all got in place, and they took it off. They didn't light it just to always put it under a pot. Otherwise, why light it? It's not giving any light. It's not fulfilling its purpose. God's word is like a lamp. It's designed to give out light to us. Jesus is telling his disciples that the truths of God are being temporarily hidden from the crowds. But I'm giving it to them not to hide it from them forever. I mean, you don't hide something that you want to never reveal. You hide something because you want to keep it safe, and then later you bring it out. I mean, you don't go hide something and then never expect to bring it out. That's called losing something. It's gone, or trashing something. You hide it because it's valuable, and you want to keep it in safekeeping until the appropriate time to bring it out. That's exactly the point he's making in verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. So it's like you don't tell a secret of something that's no value or that you don't expect other people to hear at some point. Right? I mean, you don't go tell your friend, you know, hey, I picked up a stick off the ground yesterday. It's like, so what? I'm not going to go tell anyone that. You don't have to keep it a secret. You tell somebody a secret, something that's so valuable, everyone would want to know, and it's designed for everyone to know, but it's just not the right time. Hey, I heard Paul is going to ask Kristen to marry him tonight. Now, that's a secret. That's something that's going to be revealed, and it's designed to be revealed, just not right now, when the time is appropriate. By the way, Paul and Kristen are already married, so you know, it's not really a secret. But that's the point Jesus is making. I'm not hiding these things so they would be hidden forever. I'm only hiding them from them temporarily so that you will reveal them to them later. Jesus is saying the purpose of my speaking the truths of God, whether in veiled form or not, is so that they will be heard. They will be revealed. Therefore, if anyone has ears, he must hear. Well, this command applies to us today. I mean, the truth of God is no longer hidden. It's not veiled at all. It's plain, black and white in front of our face. But the command that Jesus gave, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is the same. It applies to us all. We all need to be using our flappy little things on the side of our head to be hearing God's word. There's nothing higher, more noble that we can do with our ears except to hear the word of God. You need to put it to use. Put your ears to use hearing the word of God, whether in your car, whether you're in your home, whether in your office Bible study, whether you're sitting here in these pews, wherever you might find the word of God being audibilized. Put your ears there. Get yourself there. That can be in your morning devotions. I mean, it's not just talking about your ears. Your eyes, your whole body as well needs to be put into service, hearing the words of God. It's just plain and simple. Jesus is saying, just hear what God is saying to mankind. The light of God's word is not a lamp to be put under a basket. It's designed to be heard, not just by you, but by everyone who's got ears on the side of their head. So you just put yourself where your eardrums can receive God's word, or your eyeballs to receive it. The bottom line, show up. Show up in your morning devotions. Just be there. Show up at your office Bible study. Show up here on Sunday morning. Show up around your dinner table when your family reads the Bible. Show up when you're having a conversation with a Christian friend about the things of God. Hear God's truth. Put yourself in a place to hear it. That's why you have ears. But that's not good enough, is it? It's not good enough just to show up, just to hear God's truth. just to let it pass into your ears and muddle around in your brain for a minute. That's not sufficient. It won't change your life. It won't cause your life to bring glory to God, just putting yourself in a place where God's word is being spoken or read. That's what the crowds were doing. They're just showing up. They're just here. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. He looks pretty interesting. Wow, that's profound. Man. Okay, so what's for lunch? And as if the God of the universe hadn't just spoken something to them. They should have been burning. If they didn't understand what Jesus said, they should have been, you're going to tell me? I don't get it. Explain it. They should have been like those who were around him. And you know what? They would have moved from those who were outside to those who were around Jesus if they had only done that. Well, that's who we claim to be. We claim to be those who are around Jesus. We call ourselves Christians. And so if anyone who should be putting ourselves regularly in a place where we can hear God's word, it should be us, and we need to, and that's the call that Jesus is giving to us. But it's not enough just to hear it. Not enough just to show up. That leads us to Jesus' second command, verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. Jesus' second command, pay attention to what you hear. Look at the text. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. That's from the New American Standard. And that's not the best translation of the Greek here, which literally says, see to what you listen to. It's a play on words. See to what you listen to, or look at, or look to what you hear. Consider it. One translation, the ESV says, pay attention to what you hear. It sounds like in the New American as if it's saying, watch out, don't hear bad things. Don't let bad things come into your ears. Well, the scripture teaches that elsewhere, but that's not the point Jesus is making here. Better translation is look to, or look carefully, or pay attention to what you hear. It's not enough just to hear. Let's give our attention to what we hear. Consider carefully, take heed to what we hear. Given the context here of God's truth and responding to God's truth, spoken from the mouth of Jesus himself in this original context, he's compelling his disciples to look carefully and closely and intently at whatever he says. Don't let a single word go by that you don't look to, pay attention to, carefully scrutinize, to evaluate yourself by. How am I doing? What does that mean? How should I respond? It was going beyond just showing up to have their ears receive sounds from God's word in a church meeting or on the radio or around the table or in your own devotions. It's going beyond that. Paying attention. It's anytime you find yourself in the presence of God's word written or spoken, there should be a shift in gears. It's almost like there needs to be an alarm that goes off in your mind. Word of God. God is speaking to me. God's word is before me. I mean, because your ears hear all sorts of things, your eyes take in all sorts of stimuli all day long. From kids to boss to traffic to radio, it's just all, you know, and you respond at various levels. But it almost is this, there needs to be this radar that says, word of God, auxiliary system shutting down, full primary target. Don't pay attention to anything else. It's the word of God. And I'm going to listen to it. We need to train ourselves to do that. We don't need to take passively God's word and say, okay, it's just, you know, yeah, okay. Preacher's preaching and, you know, listen to somebody on the radio or, yeah, I'm reading my Bible this morning. You know, it's just kind of, no, it's a cool, lock in, primary target, you know. Sorry, I've watched too much Star Trek or something at some point. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be passive. When the Word of God is coming before you, lock in. Pay attention. Don't let it come in one ear and out the other. Don't just think, oh, that's great for an hour a week. Man, this is my life. The God of the universe just said something. Luke actually records in the parallel account in Luke chapter 8 another sentence that the disciples said, or that Jesus said. He said, not only take care or pay attention to what you listen to, but Luke actually records another sentence that Jesus said on the same occasion. Be careful how you listen. It's actually a different sentence, not a different translation. Be careful how you listen. We're accountable. So be careful how you listen. Show up is important. But what you do once you're there is even more important. Well, Jesus gives two motivations in the remaining verse 24 and verse 25. And he applies two laws. Really, he looks at laws of nature and just applies them in the spiritual realm to this idea of how we respond to the Word of God. And I just want to give you those two motivations. First is the law of the leverage of God's grace. The law of leverage. Look at verse 24. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. Now, this first part of this phrase, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, I mean, that's a common phrase. Jesus used it several times. It was just a Jewish saying that Jesus employed to mirror God's truth. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. He applied this to forgiving others. He applied it to judging others. But here, he applies that metaphor, that phrase, to receiving God's word. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Your measure of paying diligent attention to God's word when you hear it or read it is the measure God will use to allow you to receive his truth through his word. That's worth thinking on. The measure of diligence you use when you come to God's word to pay attention to it is the measure that God will use to allow you to receive and to understand and to perceive his truth. That ought to cause us to do what the psalmist said in Psalm 96 and tremble before the Lord. You want to grow in your spiritual life? You better apply some diligence. I mean, Jesus said it from his own mouth. Don't expect just to sit back and do nothing and God's just going to, you're going to be this spiritual giant serving the Lord and have great insights and responding to all situations like you're supposed to. By your standard of measure, God will measure it back to you. But you know what? That's just the natural law. There's more to it than that. Because Jesus didn't stop there. Look at the rest of the verse, 24. And more will be given to you besides. Or more will be literally added to you. It's leverage. You see what he's saying? You put in a measure of diligence when you come to God's word, and God's going to supply back more than you put in. It's like we're loading these stumps out here on Wilbin's trailer. We had all these guys out here, you know, they're this big around. And we were working at it. Well, somebody had a good idea to get a 2x4, stick it in the ground, and I mean, you know, it's whoop. Leverage. More comes out than you put in when you use the law of leverage. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, yes, you have to be diligent to pay attention when you come to God's word, and you'll receive and you'll perceive what God is saying. But there's more to it than that. It's the leverage of God's grace. When you put the smallest amount of sincere, heartfelt, honest attention to God's word, then he will give you more than you put into it. More perception, more truth is coming your way for your diligent attention to God's word. It says grace. You didn't do anything to deserve that. Just grace. Just that's the kind of God we have. You put in. You're sincere. You're honest. And God will leverage that for you. That's a picture of God's grace. You know, we need to take this into account. We need to realize our meager, weak, failing efforts, if we will just in an honest and sincere heart say, God, I want to know you. I want to see you in your word. I want to worship you because of what you say. Then, man, God will pour out his grace on that. I mean, that needs to move our heart. That needs to move us as a church. Say, God, we know you're putting more into this than we are, but we're going to do our part. We want you to pour out your grace, your understanding of the truth, your changing of our lives. And he will. The second motivation is in verse 25. Look at the text. And this is the law of entropy. Explain that word in a minute. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, the text says. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. The first phrase is really just a simple restatement of the previous. Whoever has, to him more shall be given. You put in the effort, you hold on to God, you'll be given. But the second statement is it expresses the spiritual law of entropy. Entropy is that natural law that says everything in the universe is running down. It's just all coming, batteries die, fires die, people die. I mean, it's just everything's running down. It's just an observation. Our bodies sag. I mean, it's just all just, unless you put more energy into the system. That's the only way to keep the system going. Constantly adding energy, recharging the batteries, eating health food. No, that won't work. We're just going down. Add more wood to the fire. Jesus is stating it here in a negative sense. If we don't put in this effort to take care what we listen to carefully pay attention to God's word, if we don't add that energy into our lives and receive more back from God, then we're going to run down. We're going to find that the spiritual truths that used to be so friendly with us, so common, they were just at our fingertips, they were so easy to grasp, the truth of God and our relationship with him, they were just at our fingertips, that if we stop paying attention to God's word for any length of time, we'll just find those are at arm's length, and they're heavy, and they're foggy, and I don't get it, and I'm confused, and it just seems so far away. I just don't seem to be able to make the right kind of decisions I know God wants me to make, and it's just, because you're running down. Our flesh and the world and the devil just push against us. It's a tide moving against us. And unless we continually are paying attention and putting that energy back into our own spiritual condition, we're going to run down. And man, I've been there. And it's not that I don't feel like I'm close to God. No, you're not. I mean, you're just far away, and it's just, I can't get there. I'm just trying to get back to a right relationship with God. I just don't feel like any amount of Jesus' character is coming out of me at all. I mean, I've been there. I mean, some of you might be there right now. It's just not happening. You're just feeling dried up. You're just feeling like it's not there. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He who does not have, if you're not grasping on tight and holding on and seeking after God, then even what you have, even what was at your fingertips, that relationship with God, that closeness, even that is going to go away. We have to continually pursue God. You know why? Because he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's our responsibility. But you know, if you're in that position, you know the solution? Remember law one. The smallest, sincere, heartfelt step back towards God will take you a lot further than your step. Because God wants you back. And he's going to pull you back as you make a step towards him. He will leverage his grace towards you. Well, I encourage you to get there. If you feel it slipping away, if you feel yourself at arm's length, then you need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. He who has ears, let him hear God's word. Put it in front of you. And if you feel it slipping, remember, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you and even more besides. If you need help with that, I mean, come talk to me. Talk to your spouse. Talk to a Christian brother or sister. Say, man, I need some help. I need to know how. I don't even know where to start. It's okay. Don't let anything keep you from getting to that kind of relationship you need to have with God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And pay attention to how you listen. Be careful how you listen. Well, the applications are numerous. I hope God's Spirit is working in your own heart individually as you've heard this truth. But I just want to focus on one particular application for us as a church. If we stand on the verge of starting out this new work for God, and I just want to apply it to us all. And that is, how do you listen carefully to what you're going to hear right here each week? How do you go about doing that? What are some practical ways that you can make sure that you are doing due diligence to listen carefully to God's word in this setting? And you can apply that to your own Bible study. You can apply that to anything else. But let's just talk about this for a minute. And it's really in three layers. What you do before you come here, what you do while you're here, and what you do after you're here. And I'm just going to run through these real quick, but on the back chairs, I've got all this written out for you because I don't want you to... I got a lot here. But I just want to skim through this, and I'll let you read it this afternoon. What do you do before you get here so that you can give careful attention to God's word? How should you prepare yourself and your heart? These are just practical suggestions. One, expectation. Expect to get something out of God's word. Expect that God is going to speak to you. You have that expectation. And you'll get what you're expecting. That God is intent on changing your life. You need to be intent on changing your life to more and more in conformity to what God says. And therefore, you're committed to doing whatever is necessary to properly hear God's word. So that's expectation. The second is prayer. Pray for yourself. You need to understand that it is God who causes someone to listen to God's truth and understand it. Like Lydia in Acts 16. God opened her eyes, opened her mind to be able to understand the truth that Paul was presenting to her. That's how we are all the time. It is God's Spirit who opens our eyes to help us to understand. Otherwise, it's foggy and it's fuzzy and we don't quite get it. We need to pray. Pray for yourself. Confess any sin. There is nothing that keeps you from hearing God's word than holding on to your own sin. You come here with unconfessed sin in your heart, I can just tell you, you're just not going to get everything that God has for you to get. Clear the accounts. Clear the accounts. I pray the same thing for your family members. Children, pray for your parents that they would get God's word. Parents, pray for your children. Pray for your spouse. Pray for everyone else here. We need to ask God to do that for us. And then you need to pray for your preacher. Even though God's not limited in his communication to you through the frailties of the person standing here behind this pulpit, it sure does help when the person standing here is clear and powerful and persuasive in his speaking. And you need to pray for that. You need to pray that I would have my sins confessed, that I would have put time into studying God's word and preparing so that I can properly present it to you, so that you are not just hearing a guy stand up here, yada, 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 yada. You are hearing someone explain God's word to you. Pray for that. That is God's work. He is the one who does that. One Christian wrote about 200 years ago, "It may be that there is such a lack of powerful preaching in our land because there is such a lack of prayer for it. Man, don't let that be the case in this church. I need you guys to pray that God would use me for your benefit and any other people God brings here. Okay, so pray. The third thing, third and the fourth, your schedule and then your body. I'll let you read the notes I've got, but your schedule, listen, when you're going to a wedding or a graduation or a baptism or some other important day, I mean, you got the day lined out. You don't want to miss the thing. You got all the details, when you're going to eat and what you're going to put on and how long it's going to take you to do your hair. And I mean, all those things. You got to figure it out. Man, a Sunday is an important day. Use the same sort of emphasis. Schedule yourself. Get up a little earlier than you think you need to. Guarantee you, you'll use the time. Spend some time in God's Word. Pray that morning. Get your mind spiritually ready. So when we hit here, we're called to worship. We begin to sing. It's not time to warm up. Man, you need to be warm. You need to be hot when you get here, ready to go. Wake the kids up 15 minutes earlier. That extra 15 minutes isn't going to help them a whole lot. So we'll go ahead and get them up, and let's get going so that we're not running around like a pack of scurried rats. We're here, you know. There's nothing that can cut off being able to hear God's word when there was a harsh word spoken that morning on the way to church. It just puts everyone in tension. Just avoid that. Okay, so schedule. Remember, your proper schedule on Sunday begins Saturday night. Your body, have a good breakfast. Get your right dosage of sugar or caffeine or whatever it is you need to get you going to be on the top of your game. Take your pain medication. Get enough sleep. Don't forget your glasses. If you don't like taking pain medication because it's bad, you know, it's going to destroy your liver, that's fine. Just take it one day a week. Before you come here, don't be sitting here in pain. I took my Tylenol this morning because my back is killing me. Do whatever. This is an important time. Be ready for it. Don't think you can neglect your physical body and your mind be on the top of its game. All right, so that's before. During, I just encourage you to worship. There's nothing like putting yourself below God and exalting God high. That'll put you in the right frame of mind to receive his instructions for you. Come here to worship, and you'll be in the right frame of mind to receive God's truth. Think. While I'm talking, don't drift. Think. Evaluate. It's wrong to be critical of your preacher. It's right to evaluate everything he says by the word of God. Man, what is that? Did he say that verse? It's right over here. Okay, yeah. Okay, now I'm back with him. I mean, work. This is work time. So, think. Actively engage your mind. Write. I encourage you to write. Whatever. I may not give you a piece of paper to write on every week, but find something. Bring something. Write some notes. It's just hard to keep everything. I'm talking about a lot of things. Jot down the notes. Write. I'll let you read the rest of what I put there. If you're young, write anyway. Write down words you don't understand that I say. Write down words you do understand. Write the main point. He said, hear God's word. If you can't write it out, draw a picture. Some of you just need to draw the picture anyway. It's a better way to understand. Do whatever you need to do to make your mind actively listen, aggressively listen. Write it down. Ask someone later if you don't understand something. Come up and ask me. Then read. Bring your Bible with you. Read the scriptures, look at the text. You'll hear me saying it. Kids will start writing down how many times he says, look at the text during the sermon. That's fine. I'm going to say it. You need to be right there. Have your Bible ready to read. Look, so you can see it. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there. And then fight. Fight to pay attention. There's so many distractions. It's hot. There's a big tarp up on the back of the window. There's, you know, stains on the side. Why is the battery like this? What? There's a fly buzzing around. There's a baby that's in front of me that's crying. There's a baby in front of me that's cute. There's a stain on the pastor's jacket. There's a stain on my jacket. I mean, just all sorts of things that can distract your mind. Fight to keep those away. Don't let yourself be distracted. You are hearing the word of God. So give your attention to it and fight to do it. Okay, after the sermon, review, retell, and take action. Review it. Talk about it as a family. Just talk about it. Just review it. The notes you wrote down, look through them. Do it personally. Say, what is it here? What was being said? Maybe your Monday morning devotions is just to go through the notes. I'm not trying to magnify my ministry here and saying, pay attention to everything Ted does. I'm saying we're here for 45 minutes looking at the Word of God. I've spent 10, 12, 15 hours preparing. Don't just kind of, okay, whatever. Think about those things. Go back. Meditate on them. Otherwise, it'll be a beautiful sunset, but it'll just fade away. You won't even remember what it looked like. Also, remember, I'm usually only going to expose the tip of the iceberg. I mean, you guys are going to have to dig in to get it all that's there. I just don't have time. So, review. Second, retell. And my great joy in preaching is to study all week and then to come tell you everything that I just heard. That should be your great joy. You hear great things from God's Word, retell it. I mean, tell it to your neighbor. Tell it to your spouse. Tell it to the mirror. I don't care. Say it again. You know why? I remember what I preach. And you'll remember what you preach. Because you've got it good enough that you can tell it. And so you've paid attention well. And that'll do a great service to you. Besides the fact, what else does it do? You're obeying what Jesus just said. Everyone else who has ears is also supposed to hear. So go find someone else who has ears. Tell it to them. Take action. I mean, James says it clear. Be a not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Make a plan to put into practice what you hear. Don't just say, yeah, that'd be nice if I did that. Do it. Make a plan. Help, find someone to keep you accountable. Find a way to do it. How am I going to do it? When am I going to start doing it? Why is it going to take me so long to start doing it? I need to go back. Why aren't I starting right now? Et cetera, et cetera. Find someone. Tell your spouse. Tell your children, this is what I'm going to do. I want some accountability. Whatever it may be. Find a plan and put it into practice. Otherwise, we're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and when he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. Hear the Word of God and pay attention to it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, so much in these few words that you spoke to your disciples. So rich. So much that affects our life profoundly. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who truly do bring God's word to life. We want our lives to be changed, and you have given us the roadmap. Help us to hear your truth, and help us to pay careful attention to it. We pray in Jesus' name.